Happy Mother's Day. It is a special day. Mom, happy and blessed day to you. I have the assumption that you guys are home on a Sunday like this. Some of you may even be out already and maybe enjoying just this beautiful Sunday, whatever the case may be, wherever you find yourself. Mom, happy and blessed day for you. Thank you so much for allowing us to have the conversation on Mother's Day. It is a special day for me. It is a very, very unique Mother's Day because this is my first year after 47 years of navigating life as a son for me and my sisters that we are not having mom with us. And yet here we are simply focusing on what mom left behind, which is the legacy of the gospel. And guys, this morning you guys are definitely a recipient of that legacy that mom left for us, because that's how the gospel came into our lives. That's how the gospel penetrated our lives from early age. And that's exactly what you moms do. You become future creators. You shape literally lives for eternity. So mom, once again, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the legacy that you built in. Happy Mother's Day. So I'd love for you guys to turn around and just say one more time to mom. And if you haven't, maybe for the first time, just tell mom, Happy Mother's Day. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you guys to go to the first letter of Peter. Because when I think about Mother's Day, I think about adjustments. I think parenting as a whole, but specifically moms, you guys are expert of adjustments. You guys know exactly when and how to make those adjustments. See, 2,000 years ago, the church was going through a lot of adjustments. 2,000 years ago, life was extremely unpredictable. This letter of Peter is written in the context, if you go back into the beginning of the chapter, where he's talking about those who have been dispersed, those who have been forced to leave their places, and literally the church became just mobile. Not mobile because they wanted to go to the nations, but they were forced to go to the nations. They were forced to get out of their comfort zone. And one of the distinctiveness of the church 2,000 years ago, which I think is a distinctiveness, one of the distinctiveness today, is exactly that Christianity sometimes has this misunderstanding that if you are a child of God, when adjustments are necessary, then the job that you have to do, or the thing that you are assigned to do, is to simply play life safe. Meaning, if you came to know Christ, it's so Christ came in a predictable manner, give you the safety that you've been hungering and desire, you know, from a financial component to a relational component, maybe health, maybe your health, maybe health is not stable right now. So you just want to pause and make sure that the whole transition takes place, whether it's a pandemic, or it may be, you know, something that is happening educationally, or any other realm of life. The reality is that when you come to know Christ, it's never to pause. Again, moms, you guys are expert of this because you never pause. You don't have the luxury to pause. Life is always on the going. The issue for us, as we face the reality of still facing this transition in our lives in every single manner, and I'm speaking of the pandemic, is that the pandemic is the perfect scenario for us to understand that we must reset or restart versus pausing. And this speaks of aggressiveness. This speaks of the mindset of Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not force nor make the church to play it safe, but instead, this is the reality that we play it in a manner that we are the offenders. We are not the ones defending. We are literally offending. We are moving forward. And again, on Mother's Day, that's the imagery that I get. As I think of my mom and I think of the trajectory of her life, there was always a sense of aggressiveness. How the gospel, in the context of a lot of brokenness and a lot of difficulties, as I remember, you know, again, just growing up as a child, as a young man, and eventually as an adult, there was a sense of aggressiveness of pursuing the heart of Jesus. Now, folks, here's what I would love for you to reconsider, because we're literally weeks away from coming back into corporate face-to-face worship services. I'm still talking to you and with you through these beautiful devices, that they are a gift from the Lord. So I'm not against this whole, you know, broadcasting, which we will continue to do even after we come back, because they're just tools to take us into the purpose or the goal, which in this case is the proclamation of the character of God. But hear me say this.
2,000 years ago, the challenge when it came to the resetting, as people were forced to go, people were moving, and people were literally displaced from their places and from their synagogues and from their churches. I mean, it was just chaotic. That's the context of 1 Peter. They were forced to reset those buttons, those conversations, that every single adjustment that they have made, that they made through these transitions, was for the purpose of the object of the adjustments. So as Christians, we do not make adjustments for the sake of adjustments. We don't make adjustments simply because we are the victims of the circumstances. We make adjustments because Jesus, which is our leader, Jesus, which is the purpose and the reason why you are a mother, Jesus is the reason why you are listening to this message, Jesus is the reason why things happened 2,000 years ago, he definitely puts himself, Jesus, as the object, the disciple-making component, understanding that the purpose and the goal and the win of family life, motherhood, fatherhood, parenting as a whole, this whole nucleus of the family is so men and women from early age, you know, they walk. We understand that the reason why we take the next breath, the reason why we exist, the reason why we face the difficulties that we're facing is literally to see the character of Jesus being displayed in our lives, through our lives. So in that context, in that scenario, it is Peter that has been bringing us and just walking us for the last 21 verses. In closing last week, we came into this whole scenario of the holiness of God, and then the lack of our holiness. We had no holiness. So the holiness of God that eventually through Jesus Christ calls us to be holy, if you go back into last week and the previous verses, we understand that the holiness of God, what he did or what he does, it definitely sets us apart from him. That's what the word holy means, to be set apart. So the holiness of God, which is where the conversation begins, it begins with who God is in the context of whatever is going on in your life. That's the point, is the holiness of God sets people apart from him. There is no one that is seeking the Lord. It is God who is seeking them. So in the context of that separation from God, Jesus is presented, which is the Holy One. And he shows up 2,000 years ago to reverse the order. And those who were set apart from God, in Jesus, we are set apart for God. So it's a concept of exclusivity that as you listen to this message, if you're not a follower of Jesus, in this moment, right now, if you have never given your life to Jesus, then the challenge that you have is that you have given and devoted and you are legally attached in an exclusive manner to someone else besides God. And that's a problem. That's a problem today, and that's a problem into eternity. For some of us, if that's our scenario, we might be exclusively tied, connected, and united to circumstances. So we become slave of circumstances. We become, to the situation where our identity is based on what other people say or how life is presented. Well, Jesus, what he does, it takes that same concept of exclusivity and attachment and unity, but that turns that into the person and the character of God. First Peter is written in the uniqueness of family life, because that's exactly how the Bible moves, very organically, very, very holistic. There is no, you know, private life, public life, you know, this is what I do at home, and then this is what I do on Sundays at church. That does not exist. I mean, there's a very understanding, clear understanding of the view of who God is and how it's being taught and presented and embraced in a very communal corporate manner, beginning from home. Now, church is important, and we believe in coming back and gather together in corporate worship. But I'm going to say this again: church is simply the place where you are trained and equipped to do this. Church is not the replacement of this. Church is not the place, because again, as you listen to this, and this is our seventh Sunday to be doing this whole, you know, broadcasting. And again, I'm not against the camera thing and the internet thing. All that I'm saying is that if your children, if your wife, if your mother, this is the only or the exclusive interaction they have with the teaching and the word of God, we're in serious trouble. Because can you imagine if this was our way of life and we were not able to gather for whatever reason, and then the internet goes out, and then there's no way for us to get access to anyone else teaching us the Bible? It begins at home. So if you're a dad, or maybe you're raising the next generation of future dads, but if you're a lady, and you are either married or wish to be married, my suggestion is that you find men, that you find a man that will literally guide you into the holistic view of this. For some of you single moms, for some of you moms that are married or marry again, wherever you are in the spectrum of motherhood, listen to me, you are a blessing from the Lord. But part of the blessing that you are from the Lord is that the Lord has created you, literally formed you and equipped you and called you to embrace this message and literally proclaim that into the context of the beautiful relationships of motherhood. I'm speaking as a recipient of that experience because I'm telling you, I've been blessed to be in theological training and schools and mentors and discipleship and all that kinds of stuff. But no one, listen to me, no one impacted my life in the manner that my mother and my daddy impacted my life in the formation of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I'm inviting you this morning to listen to the words of Peter. Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying, you were set apart in the past from God. Now that you've been set apart or been purified for God, now that you are there, remember that that happened because of obedience. The question comes in the context of brokenness and conflict. Are we talking about the obedience that we simply need to become a better generation, a better son, a better daughter, a better spouse? What are we talking about, the obedience? See, once again, here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that as much as obedience is required, we're speaking of an obedience of an indicative. The word indicative means this is factual. This is something that happened. This is something that happened before you needed to be obedient. This is the obedience of someone else. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it was the obedience of Jesus that he obeyed his heavenly Father. And Jesus' obedience is what gives you the ability to move from a separation from God into a separation for God. So all that I'm trying to tell you is that if you are listening to this message and you want or you have been purified, is that you are obedient by simply embracing, welcoming the gospel of Jesus. Now hear me say this very closely. The challenge that you and I have as parents, for some of us as grandparents, for some of you young people that eventually will become parents, is that many times this message has been twisted. This message is partially accepted because obedience is primarily based on the obedience of Jesus that allows me to embrace Jesus. The obedience of Jesus, what he does, it allows me to believe in the truths, in the statements that he made about himself. The holiness, the righteousness of Jesus allows me to embrace what Jesus not only said, but also what Jesus did. So all that I'm trying to tell you is that this obedience is a forensic obedience. Do not begin the conversation thinking that all that you need is a better version of yourself. Do not begin the conversation thinking that now in this Mother's Day, I'm really reconnecting with mom, or I'm trying to get back with grandma, or I'm trying to, if I can just talk to her one more time after she died, you know, all these wishes and desires, I'm not against them, but they have to be based on something bigger, better, greater than you and I. And that is an indicative. That is the character of Jesus. Now that you have embraced Jesus, which I hope and you have embraced Jesus, now you and I must move into the imperative. Now is our obedience. But our obedience is based on the person that now resides within us. So once again, the obedience that Peter is describing is not the better version of the people who were moving and literally being forced into the persecution. We're talking about the renewal, the resetting of a brand new person, which is the character of Jesus. Is the person of Jesus residing inside of us. That's what salvation is. And then obviously, now that salvation, that residing of Jesus inside of you is literally that in the context of home, listen to me, is home, is family, is the nucleus of intimacy that we have the ability collectively to believe everything that Jesus said about himself. And eventually, the dream, the desire, as Peter says and talks about the obedience, is that this obedience, the obedience is simply adopting, is exchanging the lifestyle of the family that we used to have, because that's the way we were raised. We immigrated from this country and we come from this other church and we come from this other experiences, and now we're a blended family, so our lifestyle is a little crazy. Look at me for a second. I'm all for your story and your pilgrimage, and I want to hear what God has done in your life, but that's not salvation. Salvation is literally embracing and exchanging You exchange whatever and whoever you have done and whatever it is your worldview, and you exchange that for the worldview, for the behavior, for the lifestyle of a Jewish carpenter. His name is Jesus Christ. Folks, that's exactly what obedience is. And then disobedience, look at me, disobedience is something beautiful because it's based on the indicative that simply flows and results and creates a sense of obedience. So if you're sitting in your home and you're laying probably in your couch, whatever you are, maybe it's in your bedroom, whatever you are, look at me for a second. If you're struggling with this, if this is a problem in your marriage and you know that you're in disobedience, some of you singles, if you're living together, some of you whatever you are, if you know that you are living in disobedience to God, I'm telling you, the answer is not that you change your behavior. The answer is found on what Jesus has done that eventually changes your behavior. So it all begins with the person of Jesus, with the obedience of Jesus, with the character of Jesus, with the words of Jesus, and eventually with the behavior of Jesus. This message from Peter is simply something that is based on the object of the obedience, and that's truth. So in this case, what's going to happen as you embrace the obedience of Jesus and you exercise that obedience in your lifestyle, what he's going to do is going to give you the commonality and the unity that you need, not necessarily among yourselves, because as much as I want you to be united, as much as you need to reconcile on Mother's Day, just bring that beautiful harmony at home, I'm all for those things, and I pray that happens. But the first thing that you need to be united at a personal and collective level is literally with the character and the person of God. Because apparently the purification of your soul is not that you become immune from pandemic. The purification of your soul is simply for the solid purpose that you walk in Christ likeness. So you haven't been set apart from sin necessarily, because you and I were still sinning. Is that now we have the ability, through the consecration, the obedience of Jesus given to us, now we have the ability for the God of the Bible to utilize our brokenness to develop us into Christ likeness. So I am not promoting, not making an announcement that you should simply live in disobedience so you can promote the character of God. All that I'm saying is that in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our craziness and brokenness, the God of the Bible, through the purification of our lives, reflected in our obedience and eventually connected to the truth, which is a person, that's when we are able to see the commonality. So can you dream with family nucleus, with family members, with kids and grandkids, that in spite of the diversity, in spite of how fragmented life can potentially be, can you imagine us as a family having one thing in common with the God of the Bible? And it's exactly truth. It's exactly the understanding that this truth is reflected in sincere love. It's a sincere love that Peter says for each other, because apparently these churches were fragmented, and they were loving God and they were tolerating each other. They were loving God and simply just whatever with the neighbor, or in this case with the oppressor potentially. Watch this. It's love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Mother's Day. Does that sound like a Mother's Day gift, Mother's Day experience, so we can experience the love of God? I want you to see what's the preamble so you can get to that. In other words, you will not be able to experience this love, this harmony, this unity at home unless you're willing to process the words of Peter from the very beginning. This morning, I simply want you to understand that the loving God and loving one another is something that is based on who you are, not on what you do. Please listen to me for a second. Most of us, the divisiveness, the brokenness of relationships, and the brokenness with our God of the Bible was brought because of our behavior. Things that we did, things that we reacted to. When the Bible talks about this harmony, this love, this sincere love, and how deeply we're supposed to do this, the opposite of that is typically behavior that is detrimental, is hatred, is resentment, is all those things that are real in our time and in our families. But look at me for a second. This is why when it comes to the love, when it comes to the aggressiveness to pursue one another, with the aggressiveness to forgive one another, with the aggressiveness to love one another, is in the context of defining who you are, not what you do.
And I'm saying this because even if you love, there is no guarantee that there will be a reciprocity, that there will be someone that loves you back. There's no guarantee. See, even when you forgive, you may need to forgive somebody that is not even asking for your forgiveness. So what do? You base your identity on the indicative, on the historical fact that Jesus pursued you. Jesus bought you. Jesus loved you. The truth is not based on how you exercise your life. The truth is based on the God who he himself is true. And this is why it's based on the position. Look at me for a second. But then this position, you know, as I approach marriage, as I try to approach singleness, whatever you are, see, you are not what you do. You are what Jesus has done for you and in you. The implication is that now, after you possess, after you've been positioned in Jesus, the next step is the possession of Jesus. You legally are positioned in the character and the essence of who Jesus is. And you may be saying, but I don't feel like I am because my behavior hasn't changed, because I look at my marriage and it's not really working out the way that it should be working out. And besides, I'm hurt. Look at what happened. And it's been, you know, it's a repeated action. What do I do? This is what you do. From understanding and believing who Jesus said you are, now you move into possessing Jesus. Now you move based on the identity that he has given you in the concept of love. Please, please, please don't miss this. My point before I pray is simply that if you are willing to move into the behavior, your behavior, if you're willing to exercise the position that you've been given legally, and now you start growing into the possession, it's always in the context of community. No one grows in Christ's likeness by themselves. That is unbiblical. That is not going to happen. And again, this is one of the uniqueness of the scriptures, that Peter is inviting us to understand that the indicative, what Jesus did for you, is a personal relationship. You open your heart to Jesus. But for you to reflect the behavior of Jesus is a corporal experience in the context of relationships. On Mother's Day, I just have to say that the foundation of for us as a home, as a family, going back into our childhood, is that we remember being born again. My prayer, my desire, mom, dad, grandma, my desire for you as a young man, as a teenager, maybe you're 5 years of age and you're still listening to this message, whoever you are, is that you have this experience in your life, that somewhere in the chronology of your life, you have the ability to articulate that Peter is speaking from this kind of a indicative experience, from a past experience on when you were born again. Now, again, I'm going to say this again because I think this is one of the most confusing conversations in human history. Most people think that being born again is the improvement of your family life, your financial life, your stability in your emotions and your understanding of life. I'm all for those things to happen, but that is not what born again is. Why? Because when it comes to the physical birth, you did not contribute absolutely. In other words, when my kids were born, they were legally my kids, and my love for them is exactly the same that I have 20 plus years later, because it was based simply on the fact that they are my children, that there is a relationship because you belong to me and I belong to you. So when it comes to your spiritual birth, that's exactly the same thing. That the spiritual birth is not based on the way that you're going to love one another. It's not based on the way that you behave as a Christian. The spiritual birth is based on the reality that is given in a family relationship component in the sense of new birth. You have to be born again. That's a just family in that regard. The beauty of the gospel, and this is why it's so liberating, this is why there is so much freedom in Jesus, is because this family relationship is not your and my relationship with God. It's based on an indicative. It's based on the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. What am I saying? Let me put it this way. This is what I mean by this. That if you want to be born again, if you have been born again, is the result of a conversation that the Bible portrays that happened before the creation, the foundations of the earth. Before you were a thought in your parents' mind and you ever conceived in this world, before that, before this world was created, the Father gave the Son those who will be saved. And the son understood that for that to happen, there would have to be a legal ransom transaction that will cost his blood, his life given on Calvary, at Calvary, and he will have to raise and be back, brought back from the dead. All that I'm trying to tell you is that that's the indicative. So the beauty of this familial conversation is that it's a forensic family to which you did not belong prior to the new birth. All that I'm trying to tell you is that this being born again is based on that indicative that is something that is never going to change, is never going to perish. So here is the beauty of the gospel. If you are willing to put your trust in the trustworthiness of that relationship between the Father and the Son, which Peter says is imperishable, is something that will never cease to exist. If you're willing to do that, what happens is that that relationship with the Father that Jesus had and has been given to you is so it can be reflected on your relationship with others. The mistake that most people make, Christians and non-Christians, and this is why Peter speaks to the church, is because people think that salvation is based on your relationship with others. And I'm just here to tell you that salvation for you to be born again is based on the relationship, first and foremost, between Jesus and his Heavenly Father, that eventually now you, as a brother of Jesus, now you and I were adopted brothers of Jesus. Now that relationship with our Heavenly Father now produces a relationship with others. So as you go through this week and you celebrate Mom, as you think about home for this day, maybe for this week, and you want to see God at work in this manner, more than likely, you're going to have to bring this conversation first. And if you have never been born again, I'm not saying that you're a bad person. I'm not saying that your investment is in vain. All that I'm saying is that this is built, your relationship with others is built on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So your issue at home, your issue with the ex-wife, your issue with the in-laws, your issue with the, you know, with the co-worker is not the co-workers. Your issue is God. You and I need to come clean with God and embrace the reality that unless I believed in that legal transaction between the Father and the Son, that through their agreement and relationship, I get to be saved, this is going to be really, really impossible for you to really walk and navigate. Folks, I'm inviting you this morning simply to remind yourself that the beauty of this imperishable, the beauty of this non-negotiable, of the birth of your spirit, the birth of your new life in Jesus, is simply the result of something that is living and that is enduring. In other words, all that Peter is telling us and reminding us is that as much as he enjoys this concept of evangelism and having your child going through water baptism and seeing your husband or your parents saying yes to the gospel, that's wonderful. Yes, yes, yes to those things. And having the certainty that no matter what happens, my salvation is never going to be lost. Listen to me for a second. Your salvation, just like it was Abraham's salvation back in Genesis, the same way that God allows Abraham to have a child, and through that child, he's going to bring forth a family, and through that family, he's going to bring forth a nation, and through that nation, eventually the seed of the woman, Jesus of Nazareth, will become the Savior of the world. Look at me for a second. That implies that Abraham's salvation, Abraham's family salvation, the nation of Israel salvation, and eventually the world being saved is simply the means towards understanding that is built on something that is alive, something that literally endures forever. All that I'm asking you to think for a second, all that I'm asking you to consider for a second, is that as you go through this week and you come back into this beautiful, harmonious experience of Mother's Day, would it be possible that this is the day that as a mom, as a dad, maybe as a grandparent, whatever you are, maybe for some of you who are close to getting married, maybe you're thinking about getting married, you're dating, listen to me for a second. You need to begin the conversation with new birth. You need to begin with the conversation building your life and your family in something that is imperishable, something that never ceases to exist. But listen, for you to get there, you have to base this on the living and enduring, watch this, Word of God. So somewhere in the mix,
as the church is literally running for their lives. The church is being persecuted. They're going through the deepest of tragedy and difficulties. The words of someone like Peter were necessary. I don't know where you are today. I don't know how much of a side effect and how much you've been affected by the pandemic. I don't know how much you fear the future. I don't know where you are financially, emotionally. I just don't know. I wish and I could. But here's what I do know. If you are willing this morning, in this moment, as a mom, as a grandmother, to base your words, your relationships, your family, in the word of God, you can read this verse from the bottom to the top. What you get at the end is new birth, in spite of the circumstances. What you get at the end is something that will never cease to exist. What you get at the end is exactly what I got when I was a little boy and mom, in the context of brokenness, in the context of abuse, in the context of dysfunctionality, in the context of stories that I can tell you. The gospel remained truth. 47 years later, as a 47-year-old man, I can tell you that if I were to be gone tomorrow, this gospel has been preached to the generation behind me. And my trust, based on the reliability of the word that is alive and endures forever, is that Mother's Day is the perfect example for us to celebrate mom by simply reminding ourselves that the word of God is the preaching of the apostles. So I'm inviting you parents, I'm inviting you grandparents, on a day like this, before you come back into the celebration of a corporate manner in the intimacy of the home, do you know the teaching of the apostles? Do you know the Bible? Can you speak the Bible? Can you recite the Bible? Do you believe what the Bible says? Because apparently, that's the only thing that is non-perishable, that is imperishable. Businesses come and go. Families come and go. Moms eventually are gone. I've lost my mom. Lives come and go. It is the word of God that remains forever. It is the word of God that is the means to the new birth. And it is the word of God that you are saved for. You are saved by the word spoken. You are saved by the word made flesh, which is Jesus Christ. And you are saved for that Jesus. So simply remind yourself on Mother's Day that if you want a relationship, not only with God, but with one another, that is alive and that it will endure forever in 2020, in the context of brokenness, in the context of a lot of craziness, in the context of fear and anxiety, would you open your heart to Jesus? Will you say yes to the preaching of the apostles? Will you say yes to the whole counsel of the Bible and recognize, maybe for the first time, that you and I, we are currently set apart from God because of our sin? Because we've been trying to change things based on our behavior. And we're always driven by guilt. We're always driven by, you know, being unsatisfied and the shortcomings. And then we marry people that they remind us how broken we are. And that's just insane and crazy. I'm inviting you that in spite of where you are and what you have done, will you simply confess that we are sinners. We are law breakers. We do not know how to keep a commitment. But if you're willing to go there and you're willing to confess your sin, would you open your heart and simply say to Jesus, would you come and reign and take over? Would you give me the birth that I need? Would you create in me something that is imperishable? Would you make the life that you describe in the Bible, a reality under my circumstances? Would you save me? Would you make me brand new again? If that's you, simply say, Jesus, I love you. I confess that you are my Lord and my Savior. I ask for my forgiveness, for the forgiveness of my sins, and make me whole again. In Jesus' name, amen.